God, I don't want to say all these things this morning, but Lord, you are truth. Your truth doesn't go away because you love. You are truth. I ask that you would help us to have ears to hear and to apply your word in our life. Thank you, Jesus. God is love, right? Yes. Did Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Yes. So if he's the way, what is any other way? Wrong. Thank you. Is that right? Or I just want to make sure we're on the same page as we go along. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. There are not many ways to heaven. I like jokingly to say they named a street sign after Jesus. It's called One Way. I am the way. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I am a truth. Buddha's another truth. Muhammad's another truth. Did he say that? Did you ever read in John 10 where he said, I am the door? If you try to come any other way, you're the same as, do you know what it says? A thief and a robber. Do you hear me? I want to talk about something. I don't want to talk about something. I feel like God wants me to talk about it. I tried to tell him a little bit ago, God, if this is me, I don't want to say it. I don't have to say this. You want more of God, do you not? Yes. I mean, no doubt about it. Okay, let me give you a couple things to start with. This world, what we see in this world, in our society, something that we see is no absolutes, no black and white. The last verse in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. That means each person sets up their standard of righteousness, what they say is right. Is that not what our society does? They don't want to, well, it's okay to be a sodomite. It's okay to be queer. It's okay to be a homosexual. It doesn't matter if God made him male and female. It's okay to do that. Is that okay?
No.
That doesn't mean we hate the person. Do you hear me? God, Jesus Christ, died for that person. Jesus Christ loves that person. Jesus Christ had that person be born. We need to love that person. Hate the sin. Hate their choices. But love the person. Do you understand?
Yeah.
It's okay, the world says, to live together. You don't have to be married. Is that okay?
No.
What does God say? Get married. One man, one woman, one life. Okay? Now, I'm talking to some people in this room. I didn't even know I was going to say these words, okay? Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage and you think divorce is an option. With God, it's not an option. Now, if somebody's gotten a divorce, you could be forgiven of that. You need to bring that to God. You need to forgive the other person. And then you need to ask God to forgive you, because that's not what God has intended. God, to bring you into likeness with himself, one of the tools he uses is marriage. I jokingly say when we're going to marry people, but it's very true. Everything I say, even when it's a joke, my wife says, everybody thinks you're a joker, but every single thing you say is so serious. She said, you're the most serious person on the planet. I am. But I joke a lot. I have a lot of humor. every day, almost every person I talk to laughs. I pull into McDonald's to get a sweet tea filled to the top, no ice. Just thought I'd tell you what I get. I pull in, I pull up, and I say, oh, they told me you'd be smiling. I put it in reverse, I back up, I pull up, and they're always smiling. Everywhere I go, I make people smile. Now, some of them only smile because they know I'm going to leave. Others smile while I'm still there, but they all smile. But I say things to people to challenge them to think. I want to give them a seed thought, a seed of truth, that if they receive it, it will help them. Do you want truth today? What if it doesn't make you feel good? Do you still want truth? If you didn't, I don't think you'd keep coming here. When we went to start our first church, my pastor said to me, what are you going to name it? I said, I don't know. I'm still praying. He said, well, you know what you would name it if you named it after yourself? And I go, no. He said, we'd call it Slappy You Face Baptist. He said, when you open your mouth, it's a slap people in the face. And I'm like, well, I don't think we'll call it that, you know. They might experience that, but that's not what I'm going to call it. We named it Faith Baptist. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We don't hardly ever, for a long time, because of where God's had us, we haven't preached out of the Old Testament, hardly at all. I love the Old Testament. I love the whole Bible. Do you know what the Bible is? Did you just hear what you said? What is the Bible? How do we treat it? Do we let God talk to us every day? But we listen to the television out of Hollywood. We talk with all our friends. They're just blah, 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 blah. We get on Facebook and Twitter or something. I don't know what it's all called. I don't do any of that. My wife says I would lose my life if I got on there because I'm a cause person. I'd have to comment on everything everybody says, and I'd never get off there. So I've never gotten on there one time. And every day I get these requests because my wife used my name on there so that she and I could play a game. So every day I get these requests to come. You are requested to join LinkedIn. You are requested to join Facebook. You have 14,000 people that want to talk to you. I'm like, but do they want to listen? You know? Almighty God wants to talk to us every day. We need to pick up His Word. This is not an option. This is not an option. God calls it the Ten Commandments. But we treat it as if it's the Ten Suggestions. It's not an option. We need to pick up that Bible and let God talk to us every day. God wants us to get closer to Him. You want to get closer to Him. But God is holy. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? No sin. What do we have? Even though we're saved sinners. The Bible calls us saints. We've been sanctified, set apart. We become set apart unto God. But we are saved sinners. Every single day, we sin. Sin, God can't fellowship with. So what God is looking to do is after we get saved, see, God looks at somebody through the blood of Jesus. And it's, you're already been born into God's family. You have a citizenship in heaven. Okay? You're in God's family. That's called eternal life. But now what God wants to do is to sanctify us, to set us apart, to call us closer to Him. And He wants us to start dealing with things in our lives. So when, for example, somebody said something I heard, after Sunday school, I heard somebody named Jen say, I wouldn't use any name though, but she looks like her. And I heard her say something like, wow, I asked, you know, at least now she has, I've got a list of things to work on. She said it's really irritating or aggravating or frustrating or whatever word she used. When you can't see what's wrong, you know something's wrong, but you can't put your finger on it. And she said, after Sue spoke at Sunday school, I can put my finger on some stuff. And so now I can go work on it. Well, let me give you an idea. When sin is brought to your attention, your sin, don't beat yourself up. Don't do what Watchman Nee calls navel gazing, looking at yourself, trying to figure yourself out. Because you'll either get all depressed. You ever looked at yourself and got depressed? I'm sorry, anybody can hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You ever got depressed? Have you ever got looked at yourself and you got all proud?
Yeah.
Well, that's what the two things that's going to happen when you look at yourself. That's why we have this. Show them Jesus. Keep your focus on Jesus. Jesus, here's where I'm at. Okay, look, I'm giving you a key that will help you about walking with God every day, living in His presence, in truth. Not in deception. Think you're living in His presence. And you live in fantasy land. I'm talking about living in truth. So you can really have freedom. You can have the presence of God. You can have power in your life. When sin is brought to your attention, immediately focus on Jesus. Not the sin. Focus on Jesus and say, Jesus, this is true. It's in me. But I don't want it. I want You. Will You please forgive me? And He said, it's already, it is finished. It's paid in full. I already forgive you. He says, now, do you want it gone? Or are you just looking for a Band-Aid? You're just looking for a little feel-good because I said, I forgive you. Do you want it gone? Then invite Me to work in you. Invite Me to show you the root and the seed of it. So that you could break agreement and say, God, I'm sorry I ever let that in my life, and I'm inviting You to come and remove it. You got it? Don't beat yourself up, and don't live in denial. Okay? 1 Samuel 15. Why don't we start, brother? Go ahead.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt.
Do you mean that echo to be in there, brother? Okay.
Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And so the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel.
The title of this is, You Are God, and I Am Not. You are God, and I am not. I said earlier, when people get married, we jokingly say, Here's the man, and here's the woman. And God says, Here's man, here's woman, now y'all get married, now get along together. And you're like, Right, how do we do that? He doesn't think right. I mean, look, in it, who can understand a woman? And then God says, Okay, so you're finding that you can't do it? He said, Let me show you my way. He said, Put me right in the middle. And as he gets closer to Jesus, and she gets closer to Jesus, the distance between them gets smaller. Putting Jesus in any, including bringing Jesus into any situation, is like putting oil in an engine. Everything runs smoother and lasts longer. You are God and I am not. God's foundations. God's looking for foundations in our life. Note verse 1. Who set up Saul as king? This is going to be a responsive thing. I'm going to ask some questions and then you're going to answer. Who set up Saul as king? Verse 1. Who sets up authorities in our life? So if God set them up and he put us under them, what does he expect us to do? Can we be in submission? I'm in submission to authority. Can we be in submission without obedience? What does submission mean? Okay, letting God have his way. What else? What does submission mean? Let's say an authority that God has set up in our life. Who are you in submission to in your home? Are you? I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to help us to understand. And I really appreciate what you said. If you look at, I don't want you to look at it right now, but I want you to write it down. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It says, God, the Father, is the head of Jesus, and Jesus is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. That doesn't mean the man is better. It means that that's who God chose. There has to be an order. So who are you in submission to in your home? And what are we doing with our kids? Are we teaching them to be in submission? And when I say in submission, what are they in submission to? And what does that look like? That, I'm not telling you to go home and beat your kids and put them in chains. I'm not telling you anything like that. But what I'm saying is we need to get a balance. God is love, but God is justice also. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And when you act like God, when anyone acts like God is their buddy, I'm sorry, I know where Nate's coming from, but I'm going to sing this song a little different. Did I ever tell you you're my Jesus? You're everything I would like to be. Did I ever tell you you're my Jesus? You are the wind beneath my wings. He's not my hero. He's my Lord. He's my God. He is my breath. He is my life. He is my master. He is my Savior. We take him so lightly. Yeah, Jesus died for me. Dying has a finality to it. It's not like the way Hollywood has made it. They die, and then in the next scene, they're back, or the next movie, they're back. It doesn't work like that. Death is permanent. Jesus died for us. Are we in submission? What does submission mean? What does obedience mean? Who are we in submission to in our home? Who are we in submission to in our workplace? Who are we in submission to in our church? Did God set up authorities? Or we're all just, he doesn't have authority in church? I'm asking you. Help me. Looks like a group to me. I heard one lone voice. Does God set up authority in our country? Does God set up authority? Is there any place God doesn't set up authority? So God's about authority, isn't he? I don't have time for you to go there, but I want you to write down Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and go look up authority. Go look up the principles of authority. It's primarily talking about civil authority, but there are principles there that are so clear. There is no power but of God. Amen. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. I got a whole studies on authority, and I would like to bring it, but not today. So who are we in submission to, and can we be in submission without obedience? And what is obedience? Can I give you a definition for the word obedience? Can I give you a definition for the word obedience? I taught my kids this because we're going to see in this where the king said, I obeyed God. Obedience is doing what you're told, or we could say exactly what you're told. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. If any of those are missing, it's not obedience. It might be slow obedience. I'll do it, Mom, in the next commercial. That's not obedience. My mom had this leather adjustment strap to help me understand. It wasn't going to be at the next commercial. When my folks said something, they meant now, right now. Exactly what we say. That's what God means. He doesn't mean kind of this way, change a little. Well, I kind of lean that way, God. It's obedience. I tell you one I have a hard time with, a stop sign. I try to make myself stop, and I think I do, but I find myself kind of doing a rolling stop. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But it didn't say rolling stop. It says stop. Like, what part of stop am I not getting? The stop part. You know what I mean? I mean, okay? Are we in submission? God, where's this in my life? Who am I in submission to? Because if God set up authorities, Janiah and Dudley have 8 chillens, okay? Jackson's there all the time, the oldest of those that are there. Janiah delegates authority. She positions Jackson to give orders to the other kids. She tells them, if Jackson tells you something, especially if he says, Mom said, you better do it, or you're going to get the same consequences if I had told you and you didn't do it. Do you understand? When God positions authority, that means he's delegating authority. Okay? Do you understand? We need to obey authority. It's for our good. Okay? And you always obey authority. Let me give you the balance. You always obey authority unless in so doing you're disobeying God. Okay? We're going to go a little further. So who sets up authority? God does. Who's your authority? Home, work, church, country. Okay. So who set up Saul as king? God did. Who positioned him? God did. Who gave him authority? God did. And then he says, pay attention in verse 1. He says, pay attention. Because Samuel, the man of God, is speaking to the king and said, the Lord sent me to anoint you. Now, pay attention to the voice of the words of the Lord. He says, give heed. And notice in verse 2 that God remembers and requites sin. Requite means to pay back. God says, you remember when you, the children of Israel, I delivered y'all out of the country of Egypt and from their stronghold? But when you were coming through the land, this other nation, the Amalekites, go over to, or if you want to listen to it, Deuteronomy 25, 17 to 19. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt? How he, Amalek, the nation, he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. In other words, 3 million people are coming out. And he came and he fought against those at the end, even all those that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary. And he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God, he's talking to the children of Israel, have given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. I'm almost there. Thank you, Lord. God remembers and requites sin. We, as born-again believers, when we come to God, God forgives us for the penalty of all of our sin, past, present, future. Go look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, okay? And it talks about that. It says he has offered one sacrifice for sin forever and has sat down at the right hand of God. It sat down because it is finished. There's no more to do. One offering, the body of Jesus, for sin forever. Okay? But now there's still sin in our life that God delivers us from the penalty and the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But you have to make choices as God begins to deal with you to walk with him. I want more of God. He said, then I can't fellowship with sin, so there has to be less of sin. I'm going to begin dealing with you. Remember over in 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. That word cleanse means to keep cleaning us up, to deal with the past, why we do what we do. Don't you get tired of sinning the same thing over and over again? Wouldn't you like to have victory? Okay, how do we do that? We bring it to God and say, God, I want to see my sin. I dare you right now to say that. God, I want to see my sin. I want to see my sin the way you do. I want to see my sin. And then when he begins to show it to you, God, where did that come in? Why am I angry? Why is it I can't ever seem to quit being angry? And he's going to show you where you probably had that happen to you as a kid. That's what I had to go through. I was like so angry. And why? Because the way my mom was on me. And it was like just, yeah, unbearingly on top of me and manipulating, holding me, making me do stuff. And it was like I couldn't turn any way. There was no freedom. Okay? It was just right on you. And nagging and manipulation. And I'm not blaming my mom. She got deceived. Why? Because the same thing was done to her. We do what was done to us. Do you hear me? I didn't want it in my life. God, why is this in my life? And he began to show me. So God, please forgive me that when my mom was angry, I listened to the Antichrist spirits and said, be angry back. Be rebellious. Be, you ever felt like you just want to hit somebody or something? It's because you're holding back because you know you'll get in trouble. And so then you get all this repressed anger inside of you, and it's like you're about to bust, and certain things happen. That's why people have road rage, things like that. I do let them drive on my road. I don't understand why they got to stay in the passing lane. Okay? Anyway, I let them drive on my road. Okay. Do you understand? God, I want to see my sin. He says, okay, and I will deal with you. And God doesn't overwhelm us with a bunch. He'll deal with one thing at a time until that's dealt with. And you get Jesus in that area. You get delivered. The name Jesus means deliverance. You see, God will do that in us. But we have to be honest, and we have to want it, and we have to be willing to go through that process. But God's going to deliver us. It's not you trying to quit. You can't just quit. You've tried to quit before, and then it comes back, and you're like, then you get all mad at yourself because it came back, because you're trying to do it. That's religion. That's guilt, burden, manipulation, and pressure and control put on you. Forget that noise. Bring it to Jesus the same way you did when you got saved. Bring it to Jesus, and Jesus, this is what's true, but I don't want it to be true. Will you deliver me? He says, I was just waiting for you to give it to me. He said, I couldn't do anything with it as long as you had your hands on the steering wheel. God remembers and requites sin. If there is sin in our life that God begins to deal with us about and we're not willing to deal with it, God will be long-suffering, but he's not going to let that go unpunished. Do you understand? God wants us to admit, break agreement with, because he can't fellowship with sin. Okay? In Numbers 32, 23, do I have that right here? Okay, I have to look it up. Numbers 32, 23. Actually, I know it. Why am I looking it up? It says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. That's one of the very first verses I learned when I got in church 37 years ago. But if you will not do so, if you will not do so, if you have made a choice, you are not going to obey. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I'm your pastor, am I not? Do I love you? Do I care about your life? Do I want to help you? Am I trying to beat you up, make you feel bad, any of this? I'm trying to help you deal with stuff that's real. I'm trying to help you to have freedom and peace and joy and victory and fullness of Jesus. But we got to do the negative as well as the positive. We've got to deal with it. And if we deal with it rightly, then God will, all that peace will come in, everything. You'll have like, everything's great between you and God. You know, like the best when you come to church and you're dancing or you're shouting and how you feel? What if you could be like that all the time? Because that's what he wants. That's what he has for you. But we have to deal with it God's way. Okay? If you will not do so, if you know you're supposed to do something and then you don't do it, how do you feel afterwards? Crying? Cruddy? Yes, cruddy. Yeah, see, Bible verse for that is. And cruddy? How about crying? Guilty? Ashamed? Feel like giving up? Hopeless? Right? You like those things? Is that what you're striving for? I can tell you how to get there. Keep doing what you're doing. Okay. You want something different? We got to be honest. God, Sue's talking about going through the fire. I don't want to go through the fire. He says, if you go through the fire by coming to me, I'll cleanse you. I'll purge you. I'll get that sin out of you. He said, but if you run from me, he said, the fire's going to consume you, consume your life. He said, you're going to get burnt up. Do you understand? Where were we? Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through 13. Because God does not pronounce sentence against an evil work, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, because God doesn't immediately, when we sin, immediately bring a spanking. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. For children, the punishment needs to outweigh the pleasure of sin. Do you understand? If they make small payments as children, they won't have to be in prison and have me go visit them and make large payments as adults. Do you understand? They need to make small payments as children. That doesn't mean we scream at them. That doesn't mean we pinch them. That doesn't mean we nag them. What it means is we need to come up with a system of punishment. If you lie, this is what's going to happen. If you steal, this is what's going to happen. If you hit your brother or sister, this is what's going to happen. One time, I probably told you this, I was sitting at one of my daughter's houses, and her daughter was, who's now in college, was doing something, and she said, "If I have to tell you one more time," and I sarcastically said, "Yep, if she has to tell you 40 more times, she's going to stand up." And she, my daughter knew what I was talking about because she kept saying, "If you do that one more time, if 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 you do that one more time." Why do you keep saying it? You don't do anything. Why do you keep yelling their name? You forgot? And she said to me, "Dad, how did you get us to obey?" I said, "Because if you didn't do what I said the first time, there was immediate consequences." Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. "I don't like to obey. I don't want to be under submission. I obey God, but I don't have to obey man." If you don't obey man, you're in rebellion to God because he's the one who set up the authority. Didn't we talk about that earlier? So if we don't obey the authority above us, who are we really rebelling against? Are we? Is that true or did I make that up? I'm sorry. Okay, this side said true. What does this side say? Both of you on this side in the back said, "What about the rest of y'all between me and the ones in the back? What do y'all think? Is that true? What do you think?" Well, I've got the Holy Spirit. And when did he say, "Okay, so that means you don't have to obey authority anymore"? Judges 21:25. "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Self-righteousness is when we set up our own standard of what's right and wrong. If you have an authority in your life, and like we taught our kids, you could say anything to us if you do it in the right attitude at the right time. When my kids used to try to manipulate me after church and bring one of their friends to me and say, "Can I go over to his house?" And I would say, I taught my kids, if you ever say do that, the answer is automatically no. Because you put me in pressure to give you what you want. I said, "If you come to me and say, 'Dad, would you pray about me going over to so-and-so's house?' And then walk away." I said, "Make sure you have my attention because I'm usually talking to somebody. Not listening. Talking." And so I thought I'd be honest. And I said, "Make sure you have my attention. Make sure I answer you. Yes, I will pray about it." I said, "If you walk away, you'll probably get a yes. But if you come and try to manipulate me, the answer is going to be no." Okay? We set things up ahead of time because we have so many things. Like, especially when you have so many kids. We had so many kids. They were like coming, doing all that. Ecclesiastes 8:11-13. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged." Why? That guy is so wicked, and he's 100 years old. How can he live? You know? Yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall God prolong his days, which are as a shadow. Why? Because he feareth not before God. The fear of God is very important. In verse 3, in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 3, authority is positioned for a purpose. We'll stop after I cover this point. Why do you think God positions authority? Let's look at verse 3, what God told him he wanted him to do. Now go and smite Amalek. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Verse 3. Now I'm sending you to go and smite. That means go and kill Amalek, the whole nation of Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. He says, let's make it clear. I want you to slay, in case you didn't understand when I said to smite. He says, I want you to slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, babies, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Why would God want this? I thought I would go ahead and deal with it since it's in your question, in your mind. Why isn't God love? Why would God want this? What? He doesn't reward sin. He punishes sin. Okay. Lack of obedience, or is that what you meant? Lack of obedience. Right. Why? 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 Why do we know that's true? How do we know that? 8:28. How about this? He is God and we are not. Is he God or are we? Is he God or are we? What does that mean? He's God. What does that mean? Ah, he's in charge. He's above all. Sir, ma'am? His timing? Good. So why would God want this to kill all these people? You see, this is a picture of sin in our lives. God doesn't want us to flirt with sin. He doesn't want us to compromise with sin. He doesn't want a little sin in our life and say, well, I got a lot of it out, God. Isn't that good? So why? I wrote these things. Because he is God, he is always right. Somebody said to me this week, you're right. And I said, no, what I've learned is God is right, and I just want to be in agreement with him. Whenever I think I'm right, I'm full of pride. That was most of my life, thinking I was right. And I was right about a lot of stuff because I was in agreement with God. But when I thought I was right, I was full of pride. And now, he's always right. I'm always wrong unless he says it's right. He's the one who's right, not me. It changes the whole way we think about things. God, he is God. He is always right. And he is always right whether we understand it or not. Do you get that? He told the children of Israel, go kill this whole nation. Why would he want us to kill the little babies? Why would he want us to kill the children? What? Because they have sin in their blood. That's right. They'll retard the growing. They'll steal the nutrients that the plants need. You have to go and pluck off the little tomato worms. I do not like doing that. I had a friend. We did a garden with him 1 year. Ugh! We took a jar with gasoline and would take and knock the worm. Big old tomato worms, big old squishy. People probably eat them in other countries. Blah. Anyway, God is always right whether we understand him or not. Is it okay to question authority? Wow. Y'all think about that this week. I wasn't even in my notes. It just came out. I just leave that with you. We'll deal with that next week if you want to. Why would God want this compromise? Look at 1 Corinthians 5:6. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little yeast makes the whole lump to rise." If you leave a little sin, God said, utterly destroy everything. He said, you can't keep. There was other times he said it was okay to keep the best. This time he said, utterly destroy everything. It's all contaminated. You got to get rid of all of it. You got to cut it off. That's what he says about our sin. God cares and protects his people. When he was bringing them out of Egypt, and this nation came behind and attacked the ones that were feeble and weak, the ones that were slow, the ones that had to carry young. They didn't pick on the warriors up front. They picked on the women and their children. You ever hear a guy say, "Oh, you want to pick on him?" I used to like it when a friend of mine would say, "Oh, why would you pick on little runt Harvey? You know, pick on me. Pick on somebody your size." Because I was always so small, you know. So I liked it when somebody stood up for me. I just wish they would have done it all the time, you know. But it was usually because of my mouth I got in trouble. But take care. God takes care and protects his people. When somebody hurts the children of God, one time somebody did something to me, and when I got over the anger and dealt with all that, then I wanted to pray about them. God, I want you to deal in their life. Basically, God, I want you to get them. Like David prays in Psalms. And the Holy Spirit said to me, "You need to pray and ask me to spare his life, otherwise he will die for what he did to you." I've only had that happen once that I can remember, maybe twice, but once. And God said, "You need to pray for him, because what he did against you, he is close to death. And you need to pray and ask for mercy on his life, because he owes you the sin debt. He sinned against you. And you hold his life in your hands." God takes care and protects his people. Amalek represents sin, worldliness, those things that hurt and devour God's people. Let me ask you a question and we'll be done, because it's the last one on this section that I told you we would stop with. Do you really believe in an eternal hell? Do you really believe that there is an eternal hell where people are going to go there and be there forever? Do you believe in that? But there's many people who don't. And what this nation, our society, our country has done is they want to remove the absolutes of what's right and wrong so that you could do anything. People don't get in an uproar about politicians doing bad stuff, being caught in lies, scandals, all that, like they used to. There was a time where they would have kicked what's his name? Clinton. President Clinton. When he got caught. Lebowski or whatever her name was. Lewinsky. What I'm saying is, there was a time where they would have impeached him. But not at that time in America. America has let down the standard. America wants to erase the line and say, oh, it's okay. God never said it's okay. You and I are in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. The Bible says we need to shine as lights. I'll never forget when my pastor on the platform, I remember him doing this. He said, this is what's right and wrong, and it's been the standard forever since God set it up. He said, but the world has said, let's see, how did he do that? The world would say this is what's right and wrong. Let's see, how did he do that? No, the world would say, man, how did he do that? Anyway, he'd say, this is what's right and wrong. This is what the world says is right and wrong. He said, but we say this is what's right and wrong because the Bible says so. He said, but the world has gone way over here and said this is what's right and wrong. So the church, instead of keeping its stand here, the church has followed the world and said, well, we're not going to go as far as the world, but we've moved our standard of righteousness and said, now this is right and wrong. Did God change? God doesn't change. But we do. I've just been consumed with this thought lately of how do we, in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, shine as lights? How do we? Because we need to be in the Word of God every day. We need to be letting that be our thinking. Do you know that it is alive? It's going to change you. If you just read it every day, your life is going to change just by reading it every day. I mean, there's more things that make your life change, you know, like agreeing with it. But if you just keep letting it in, he's just going to keep messing with you until you come into agreement. Okay? Really? And you can't live in deception. He is God, and we are not. Last week I gave you a question. Is God my life? Is God your life? Well, let me ask you. Did Jesus commit his life to you? How did he commit his life to you? He died for you, death. How else did he commit his life to you? He forgives you, right? How else did he commit his life to you? How did Jesus, think about his life, committed to you? How about he said, never leave. He'll never leave us or forsake us. How about this? He's committed to us eternally. He never gives up on us. Okay? Is my life committed to Jesus? Is my life, your life, committed to Jesus? How? In what area? To what extent? What I'm saying is, he's God and we are not. His life is committed to us. We say we want our life to be committed to him. We call him Lord Jesus, which means master or boss. How is our life committed? Obedience, submission. These things God has for us. It's not hard. Don't take this as anything that's hard. Take this as, I want this, Lord. How do I walk in this? And he will baby step you into it. He will give you the power. He'll give you the desire to do it when you bring him your heart and tell him that's what you want. You want what he wants. He'll give you the power, the grace to do it. He'll baby step you. He's not going to be like this. Lisa, win. Yeah, he's not. It's like he's going to be thankful for whatever we bring to him. But he's going to say, do you want more? Because there is more. And he's going to baby step you. Baby step me. That's what he does. I was talking to a pastor yesterday, and I could hear him when he was talking, putting all this pressure on himself. We have to listen. I could hear it. And my spirit's being stirred, grieved. And after he had spoke a little bit, I said, I need to comment on something you said at the beginning, because I said, kind of some red flags went off when you said it. He goes, what's that? And then when I started talking to him about depend on God to do it in you, and God had taught me that if I'm feeling burden or pressure, it's because I'm trying to do it instead of letting God do it in me, with me, for me, and through me. And he goes, wow, you're so right. Wow, that's so, I don't know how he said, liberating, freeing. Wow, that takes, you're so right. That takes a burden right off of me. I'm like, that's because the Christian life needs Christ. Otherwise, it's just religion. It's just putting rules on you, a standard of righteousness. Do you follow me? He loves you. You know what I am so overwhelmed with? I say to him all the time, you are so kind. You are so kind. You're so kind, God. You are so kind to me. He is so kind. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's gentle. And he's like, would you like to go with me? You don't have to. I'll stay right here. If this is where you want to stay for 10 years, I'll stay right here with you because I love you. But would you like to go with me? Because there's more. You see? This is your time. What you've been hearing. If this is going to be beneficial, you make a decision. One way or the other. Jesus, we commit this time. I thank you. Lord, I'm asking you, draw us closer, bring us closer. Make this so real. Help us to see these things that you brought before us today. May they jump up and down in our spirit. May we embrace them. May we let you have your free will and way. May we choose to cooperate. May we choose your way and invite you to come do it in us. I say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In the Bible it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means to make disciples. Disciples are disciplined followers. That's what I want. Discipline requires us saying no to some things and yes to other things. Discipline. Not just doing what our flesh wants. Realize in your spirit, when you're born again, you're already perfect. But you're trapped in this body. And God knows that. God knows that. And it's like, I've got the way. He said, but the rest of your life, you're going to be dealing with this. He says, but it gets easier when you learn the tools. It gets so much easier to live in my spirit instead of keep trying to come back. To just faithfully keep walking that way. I love you. I'm glad you love God.